This morning I'm going to continue lessons on first principles, and it's something that is a pretty long list, which I show you every time I preach a lesson in this area. And this morning I'm going to focus on music. Okay, we'll talk about music. We talk about music in worship. Have you ever been asked these questions? Why don't we use a pipe organ or a piano to accompany us when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Why don't we have a church choir singing with us? Why don't we use other musical instruments during our worship? Maybe you ask yourself these same questions. Well, how should we find the answers to these questions? I'm going to spend a little time to talk to you about my background in music. And I'm not boasting. My intent here is to let you know how important music is to me and has been to me my entire life. So I want you to see where I'm coming from with regard to this topic, with regard to worship. My grandparents from Italy loved opera and classical music. They listened to records and to FM radio, frequency modulated radio. We had one of these in our house, and they had one of them in their house. And this is a mechanical instrument that plays music off of records or anything else. And it's just, there's this needle that sits down in a whirling piece of plastic, and that needle vibrates, and it's attached to a diaphragm that pushes back and forth, and that's what we hear, air pressure, and that thing pushes back and forth, and it comes out of that box. Fantastic. Not very hi-fi, and not stereo, but think about it, and we would listen to Caruso sing opera. Scratch, scratch, Caruso singing. Marvelous. I was a little kid. That was terrific. Okay. Later on, they bought a record player. And now it still put the piece of plastic on there, and the needle still went down to it. But instead of the needle wiggling a diaphragm, it moved a very small object that created an electrical signal. It could be amplified and sent to a speaker, and the speaker would push the air, and we would hear it. Much better sound. Still scratchy, especially as the records got old. But then, eventually, they bought an FM radio. Now, I'm a radio ham, so I know what all this stuff means. Doesn't matter. There's no static with FM, where there's static with AM. Amplitude modulated versus frequency modulated. And they didn't want to hear the static, so they bought an FM radio to listen to the music. And I love to listen to the music. Okay, what about my background? So that's what I'm exposed to. What about me? Well, my grandmother took me to a performance of the Los Angeles Philharmonic Orchestra. Now, there is music. My dad took me to an opera once. Madame Butterfly, because it was in English. Most operas are in Italian or German or some other foreign language. Well, it didn't do anything for me, so I didn't go to any other operas after that. They also took me, if there were movies that had music in them, we would go to those, and it was always inspiring. And of course, we go to concerts and as well. Okay, what about me? Well, when I was 8 years old, had the privilege of starting to take piano lessons. And I did that till I was about age 11. And so that's not very long. And I didn't get very good. I learned how to play a few pieces. I couldn't read music very well. And I never got good at it. I didn't develop my technique with my fingers. Okay. Then at age 11, I started attending the Episcopal Church and became an Episcopalian, and I sang in the church choir, and I did that up until I was age 11, 18. And we had two choirs. We had two services. We had a junior service for the younger people, and then there was the old people would come to the other service, the big service. Okay, but I sang in both choirs. All right. I could play the piano. So the organist who played for both services said, "You know what? How'd you like to learn how to play the church organ? And you could play for the junior choir when they have that service." And I said, "Okay." And so he taught me at age 12 how to play the organ. And it's easy. Because all you do on an organ is you just have to make sure you touch the right key. So you don't have to have your fingers really the right power and all that stuff. You just push the key. And the noise that comes out, the sound that comes out of these pipes that are blowing air through them, it's just magnificent. So a lot of power in your fingers. And I played for the junior choir. I had my best friend in high school was also a pianist, better than me, and he played the organ too. So we would alternate week after week. And if our organist would go on vacation, we'd fill in for him. And I even got to the point where I gave an organ recital. And I remember one of the pieces that I played was Jubilate Deo, which means rejoice in God. I was 16 at that time. And what an organ has, which you get to show off, is it's got multiple keyboards, but it has pedals. So when you're reading the music, you've got the right hand, the left hand, and your feet. Okay, and of course those are playing the real low notes, and so it's shakes the whole building, and awesome, and then you can dance around on the pedals, and it sounds real good. And this piece had a dance around subject on it. So anyway, and then as time went on, I got older. I was a substitute organist for other Episcopal churches in the Los Angeles area as the various organists would go on vacation, and so I got to play a lot of different organs. And like I said, it's easy to do. And hymns are easy. I mean, they're just a few notes. It's not like the Toccata and Fugue by Bach. But I could play that one too if I would have wanted to, because it's still easy to play the organ. It's not like playing the piano. It's not like Herbie and Michael, if you've ever heard them play. I mean, they got it. And Benji Payne, remember him? Good stuff. They worked hard. Okay. I also got older, and when I was 16, I got interested in cars and sports and social activities. I had summer jobs, and so the choir and organ, was on the list, but it was not at the top anymore. Yeah. Last Sunday, all this kind of came rushing back to me, because we went and listened to the Groton Dunstable Chamber Choir. And it was at the Groton School. And that's a school that's in the town I live in, but we're moving to Nashua. And this school was founded in 1884, so it's been around a while. And the Reverend Endicott Peabody, who was a member of the prominent family, and he was an Episcopal clergyman. So it looks like I said, brought back a lot of memories. The school's an Episcopally-based school. The performance was held at St. John's Chapel. Never been in it before. Seen it. magnificent looking building on the campus, but never been inside it. And the chapel was built in 1900. So a few years after the school was founded, and a famous person built it, designed it, etc. And the choir sang without instrumental accompaniment. They just sang. There was no organ music. And the acoustics of the building really enhanced the singing. Beautiful to listen to. And here's some pictures. And you can see that's the building from the exterior. It's got this tall structure. Probably there's a bell on the top of it. And then inside, you can see what it kind of looks like. It's this long, high-ceiling building, and so the sound really bounces around in it. And the choir was up on the stage there, or up on where the choir sits. And actually, the choir, during the services, sits on either side. And they're there, and you sit in these pews. And there's a picture there also of the pipe organ, which didn't play, but I would have loved to have heard it, what it sounded like. Okay, what about organ music in the church? I played the organ, remember? Okay, what about it? Well, actually, the first organ can be dated back to the 3rd century BC in Greece. So, I don't think it was intended to be a musical instrument, but they were doing something and they were blowing air through a hole and it made a sound, and then pretty soon they stuck a pipe on it and it made another sound, and pretty soon you could make a bunch of holes and a bunch of pipes and you could blow air through them and you could make the pipes look like a flute or whatever, and they make those sounds, and pretty soon you had an organ. Okay, and that's all an organ is. It's a bunch of instruments, a bunch of pipes made out of wood, made out of metal, that can create different sounds. And when you push a key, opens a valve, air shoots through the pipe, and you get the sound. But if you can push one key and really push air through 50 or 60 pipes, and that really can sound. And some pipes can be 32 feet long. That's pretty low. All right. The organ is said to be introduced into church worship by a pope in the Catholic Church, and it was about 666 A.D. I think they made that number up. Okay. Anyway, that's when the church organ was introduced into a worship service. Okay. It wasn't necessarily in every Catholic church. In fact, it wasn't until about 13th century A.D., that the organ was a generally accepted instrument in churches. So, it took quite a while before it found its way into worship. It's called the King of Instruments because of its huge range of tones, voices. Each rank of pipes is called a voice. You can have a flute, you can have an oboe, you can have, you name it, trumpets, you can have any sound you want, anything that blows, you can make it make the voice. And it has a very complicated design. All right, let's get to the lecture. I've got a little bit of time left. We're going to talk about music in worship. And we're going to talk about, well, I know what I want, but what does God want in our music worship? There are basically two types of music. There's vocal music, and then there's instrumental music. And so, how are we going to answer this question? What does God want in His worship? Well, I think a good place to start would be to see what Christians practice, what the first century Christians practice, as we read about them in the New Testament. You know, go to the Word. Go to God's Word. What did they do? If we do what they do, we're good. That's what God wants. The New Testament church is not a democracy in which the citizens determine the practice. We live in a country that's a democracy, and so we can decide what we're going to do. we vote, we say, well, here's a law, we're going to make this a law, we'll do this. The church is not that way. It's a kingdom. It's a kingdom which the king determines the practice. And, you know, that's foreign to us. Even countries that have kings and queens, they usually don't run the countries. And we've got the scripture that helps us establish this. Jesus was talking to Peter and his apostles in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And here's just a few snippets out of it. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's when Jesus said, Thou art the Christ. And he said, I'll build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Actually, that's a poor translation. It should be saying, whatever you bind on earth, or whatever you bind on earth, shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. But the point is, the church and kingdom are related. The church is the kingdom of God. Jesus was preaching. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he said, I'm going to build my church. That makes him the king of the kingdom. He is the king. He came and spoke to them saying, all authority, in the same book written by Matthew, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven, on earth. All authority. Not a little bit. All of it. So he's the king. He is ruling. Well, what does the king want? In our music, as we worship God. Well, he told the woman at the well in Samaria that things were changing. You know, Jesus lived during the period of time where the Jewish people had a covenant. They lived under the law that was delivered by Moses. We sometimes call it the law of Moses. It was God's law delivered by Moses. And this lady asked, we get told that the only place you can worship God is in Jerusalem, but we worship God on the hill here. We have our temple up there, and that's where we go worship. Are we okay? And he basically answered, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 4. And what he was saying is, it's not the building, it's not the place that's going to be the future. The future is going to be God, who is a spirit, is going to be worshipped in spirit, in truth, in spirit and truth. Okay, and what's truth? Well, we have that in the same book, John chapter 17, verses 14 to 7. And I'll just go to the bottom line. Basically, the Word of God. This is truth. Even when Pilate asked, what is truth? It's here. It's in God's revelation to us. It's the Word of God. That's the truth. Okay, what does he want in our worship? We keep asking that question. Well, we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These words are not man-written words. They are inspired or God-breathed, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, this is where we've got to go to be right with God and on any subject. And so, we're going to go here for instructions on what God wants for music in his worship. What did Jesus, the king, say about music in the church? Think about that question. Nothing. while he was on the earth. Well, that's no help. It doesn't answer the question. Well, he did authorize his apostles to speak for him after he left. And we read about that in John 16. While he was praying, he said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. Now when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that the Father all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So we have to get it from God, who's going to give it to Jesus, who's going to give it to the Holy Spirit, who's going to give it to the apostles. It's going to be written down, and that's how we're going to get the truth on how to worship God in music. Okay, so what did he authorize through these apostles? Well, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, and chapter 14 is all about worship, things that were being done in worship. And don't want to read the whole chapter to you, but I recommend that you do read it. See how this fits in the context of that chapter. But in chapter 14, verse 15, the latter part of it, he said, "I will sing in the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding." And that was during this period of time where people were speaking in tongues, which is speaking a foreign language. And if you don't understand Italian, like I don't, speak Italian to me, I have no clue what you're saying. So that's why an opera in Italian doesn't do much for me. "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. You have to read the context to see what's being said there, but it is information about music, and we can look at that as well. So we have to say that, well, there's certainly something said in the Bible, in the New Testament, regarding music. And there's other verses as well. I just picked a couple. Well, what kind of music? Remember, I said there's two kinds of music: vocal, instrumental. Well, pretty clear here. It says singing. So the answer is, well, the kind of music that's authorized is singing. Don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Okay, why would the king authorize singing in worship? Now, this is kind of a stretch, but I want you to think about this. Way back in Deuteronomy, is it Deuteronomy? Yes, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses was told to write a song. He says, and you've got to teach it to these people. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. You've got to teach it to these people. And it's a lot of verse there to read. But basically, let's go to verse 21. It says, "And when many evils and troubles have come upon them," it's talking to the people when they go in and they leave God, "this song shall confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know that when they are inclined to do even today, before I brought them into the land that I swore to give." So Moses wrote the song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. Okay, you probably didn't understand a word I said there. We all do this. Singing somehow helps us remember things. We teach the books of the Bible. We teach the apostles in song. Little kids, they sing the songs, and they remember. I remember going to the elementary school where Paula and Tom went. and they sang a song which named all 50 states. They sang a song that said the capitals of all 50 states. And we'll put Paul on the spot right now and say, you know, sing one of those songs. She might be able to do it, but the point is, it's a way that really helps you remember stuff. I wish I'd have learned those songs as a little kid. It plants it in there. So singing praises to God in music helps us remember stuff. We just did this. I was paying very special attention to the words of the songs that Robert selected this morning. And they were really good. Faith of Our Fathers. Really? Yeah, and then it talks about being in prison, all those things. It's telling a story, and it sticks. Well, used to stick. What about instrumental music? What about it? Okay, what about it? We talked about singing. You know, when we saw its usefulness, all right? It does nothing for the words. In fact, very often it overpowers them. And if you've ever been to a worship service, like you go to a wedding or something, where there's organ music and a choir singing, what do you hear? You hear the organ. You don't hear the singing. It's too loud. Overpowers it. All right. So it's another kind of music. It's not singing or vice versa. And there is authority for singing, but there's no authority for playing. No authority for having instrumental music in worship. Well, there's some arguments, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's not like when something gets introduced, because you're going to see that the early church didn't. They sang. But somewhere along the line, things crept in. Remember, 666? That's when the organ crept in. So people would go, whoa, wait a minute. Is this okay? You know? And they would come up with maybe answers. All right. So why do they use them? Well, actually, this is probably the best reason. Never thought about it. It's always been that way. I didn't question it when I was growing up. Some people believe there's scriptural authority for music. So there are people that understood you need authority for doing something. And others, who cares? If it works, use it. Okay, forget the first one. Let's just focus on the other questions. What authority can be cited for instruments of music? Well, this is not authority, but it is. The instrument is an aid. The organ or the piano, it's an aid for singing. We got songbooks. We don't have to memorize songs. We have songbooks. We have overhead projector. These are aids. You know, do we go to, well, where in the Bible does it say overhead projector is okay to use? It doesn't say that, but you know, it's an aid. Okay, so they want to use this the same way. Okay, that it's an aid. And here you go. This is really good scriptures. The Old Testament is full of instructions for instrumental music. New Testament has instructions to sing psalms, but singing of psalms, we read that in Colossians 3:16, and it talked about singing psalms, and the word psalm itself means to pluck a string, and so you can, you know, that's an instrument. So psalm, when you're singing psalms, you can sing it with an instrument. Again, that's people trying to use scriptures to justify what they want to practice, okay? So back this. Okay, it is true. The Old Testament, it is true. The Old Testament is has some very specific instructions about using instruments during worship. And it's detailed. Their name, the kind of instruments they're described, and their instructions on how to make them. There's a lot of detail. The players are designated. The occasions for the use is designated. And when you think about that, there's so much information. It was all during David's reign. It was all worship done in the temple. You say, okay, if God wants singing in the New Testament, why don't we have the detailed instructions? It's silent there. So that's a good argument to saying it's not acceptable. Okay. How about the early Christians? Okay, there are some writings of what we call the church fathers. Somebody by the name of Justin Martyr lived this during this period of time. He's got some words to say about what kind of music should be in the service. And there's another fellow by the name of Eusebius, and he's 150 to 330. Oh, he lived a long time. He also has something to say about not as old as I am, but he's old. He did talk about music as well. And Nathan, back in 2015. Can you remember that? 2015? Whoa. A long time ago. When he was a baby, he preached this lesson. And he had three major points that he pointed out. First, the title. Same title I'm almost using. What does God want in our musical worship? And he said, well, God's always reserved the right to decide how people approach him. And remember Nadab and Abihu? Bad dudes, they got burned up. God has always given clear and precise directions on how to approach him. And Jesus is our King, and he gives clear instructions about how to approach him through his apostles. And that's what we've kind of looked at. Okay, so that was the points of his lesson. But he went into, and the reason I'm bringing this up was, he gave us the quotes of these church fathers. And I put one of them up here. Just copy this slide. Basically, Justin Martyr said, the use of singing with instrumental music was not received in the Christian churches as it was among the Jews in their infant state, but only the use of plain song. Musical organs pertain to the Jewish ceremonies and agree no more to us than circumcision. So what he's saying is, we don't do instrumental music in the church, 100 to 165. Another church father, Clement of Alexandria, and I'm not talking about Virginia, I'm talking about Egypt, and he lived in that same time frame. He says, leave the pipe to the shepherd, leave the flute to the men who are in fear of gods and are intent on their idol worshiping. Such musical instruments must be excluded from our wineless feasts. And at the end of his presentation, he had 10 more quotes in there from men over a long period of time. But even John Calvin, founder, I found this out this morning, of the Presbyterian Church, said this: when they frequent their sacred assemblies, musical instruments in celebrating the praise of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. And then you can read the rest yourself. But even back in 1500 AD, musical instruments not allowed in the worship to God. So, as was read to us by Sean this morning, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus, these are the words of Jesus at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The key word there is, but the one who does the will of the Father. The will of the Father. Do this. Music is to be sung in the worship to our God. We might claim to know him. This was, again, Nathan's slide. We might claim to know him, as as we read in Matthew 7:21, but he will not claim us unless we obey his specific instructions. So that's the lesson this morning. I know this was not a lesson about how to become a Christian. Sometimes we don't present lessons better that way. But we don't want to miss the opportunity to invite you to become a Christian if you're not one. You can be right with God, read his word, believe it, do what it says. And we know we need to change, we need to repent, we need to confess that God and Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God, the King, and we need to be buried in water, baptized, to have our sins washed away. So, if you find yourself in a position that you want to know more about what the Bible says about becoming a Christian, we invite you to let us know. If you're ready to be baptized today, great. We'd love to do that right now as we stand and sing.